Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And as usual, if you didn't bring your Bibles with you today, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. So Genesis 35, starting in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here today. I thank you, Father, for the common faith that we have in Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the commitment in their lives. I pray for your blessing upon them. I pray that as we're gathered here today, Father, the songs that we sing to you and the prayers that are offered and the meditation of our heart will be pleasing in your sight. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to us from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jacob is an interesting man in the Bible, not at all the kind of person you would expect God to use. In fact, probably not the kind of guy you'd even want for a neighbor. He's a conniver, a manipulator, always trying to get one over on somebody. Determined that he's going to have what he wants in life one way or the other. In fact, his name means the one who tries to take the place of another, or he who grasps the heel, because quite literally, that's the way Jacob came into the world. He was one of two twin boys born to Isaac and Rebekah, and he came out of the womb holding on to the heel of his brother Esau, the Bible tells us. The Bible also tells us that Jacob continued to live his life pretty much the same way he came into it, struggling to be first, doing whatever he needed to do to get what he wanted. So we have one account in the Bible of his older brother Esau coming back from hunting, and he's hungry, and Jacob has just made a pot of stew. In Genesis 25, starting in verse 29, we're told what happened. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what's this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The birthright is the portion of the inheritance that belonged to the older son. The oldest son was always given a double portion. So in this case, where there are two brothers, the older son would have received a two-thirds share, and the younger son would have received a one-third share. So when Jacob is asking for the birthright, he's asking that his brother give him the 2/3 share of the inheritance. Not a very good bargain when all you're getting for it is a bowl of stew, right? And yet it's an illustration of Esau's character. He has to have immediate gratification. He's hungry. His brother has something he wants. And so his answer to him is, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? He's not about to die when he only hasn't eaten for that day. And yet he's willing to give up his birthright, 2/3 of his inheritance, for a bowl of stew. So Jacob gained the extra portion that should have gone to his older brother Esau. But that wasn't the worst thing that Jacob did to his older brother. In fact, while Jacob took advantage of his brother in the situation I just described to you, he didn't actually do anything deceptive. But later on, Jacob did. The Bible tells us that his mother actually helped him in it. In Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, we're told, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old," Isaac was Jacob and Esau's father, remember, "and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" So another thing that belonged to the older son was the father's blessing. And because Isaac's getting up in age, he doesn't know when he's going to die, he wants to go ahead and make sure he gives this blessing to his older son. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Now you need to understand at this point that when it comes to the two boys, they're very different. Jacob is a guy who is very mentally acute. He's also smooth-skinned. He's his mother's favorite. Esau is a rough guy. He's hairy. He's a hunter. His father's favorite. So Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." That's because, remember, his mother had put the goat skin with the hair on it, on his hands and on his neck. And Isaac did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Not a very good person, is he? Deceiving his father, stealing his brother's blessing. Of course, Jacob also ended up getting back some of what he gave. After being forced to leave his home because of how angry his brother was with him, Jacob went to an area called Padan Aram and began to work for a man named Laban. And Laban had a really good-looking daughter named Rachel that Jacob fell madly in love with. So he approached her father and asked for Rachel's hand in marriage. He promised to work for Laban 7 years if at the end of those 7 years, Laban would let him marry Rachel. And Laban agreed to it. But when the end of the 7 years came, let me show you what happened. Go to Genesis 29, verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Leah is the older daughter. It's not Rachel. See, they're wearing a veil, and Jacob had probably drunk quite a bit. And so when he goes into his tent that night, it's not Rachel waiting for him, it's Leah. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob went also into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Of course, that wasn't the end of the story. Don't think for a minute that Jacob didn't get his father-in-law back. Later on, the Bible tells us that Jacob was wanting to leave Padan Aram and return to his homeland, but Laban wanted Jacob to stay so that Jacob would keep working for him. And he offered to give Jacob whatever he wanted. So Jacob, the conniver, made a deal with his father-in-law. He said, I'll tell you what, I don't really want anything, but since you asked me to take something, let me have the portion of the flocks that are streaked and spotted, and you can keep those that are unblemished. I'll take care of your sheep and goats, and whatever's born that's streaked or spotted, I'll take, and you can have the rest. Well, that deal sounded good to Laban, so he accepted. And let me show you what Jacob did. Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought them forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man exceedingly prospered and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. See, nobody was going to get anything over on Jacob. He would make sure he had the final word one way or another. Well, eventually, Laban's sons found out what Jacob was doing, and they were pretty ticked off with their brother-in-law. So Jacob takes his wives, his kids, and all that he's accumulated and sneaks off one day while Laban and his sons are away shearing sheep. By the way, I want to remind you that this is the man who will be the founding father of the nation of Israel. And I guess Jacob was thinking he was probably pretty slick, that he was going to get away without having to reap any consequences for all the deception and manipulation he'd practiced in his life. But God wasn't finished with Jacob yet. Jacob's going to have to face up to the consequences of all that his life has been, all the ways his life has hurt or endangered those closest to him. The third day after Jacob left, Laban discovers that his son-in-law is gone. And so he gets something like a posse of his relatives together, and they head out after Jacob. After 7 days, he overtakes him, and it's quite a confrontation. And it probably would have ended in Jacob's death if it hadn't been for the wives and children. "These daughters are my daughters," Laban angrily announces. "And these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children?" So he and Jacob set up a pile of stones and made a pledge to each other that each would stay on his side of the rocks. It was the equivalent of Laban telling Jacob to get out of town and never come back, like a standoff in the Old West. And so again, Jacob escapes. But remember, Laban wasn't the only one that Jacob had deceived. There's still his brother Esau, the brother he hasn't seen in 20 years by now, and he's headed back in his brother's direction. So Jacob sends a messenger to Esau to let him know that he's coming. And the messenger comes back and tells Jacob that Esau's already on his way to meet him and that Esau has 400 men with him. Well, Jacob is understandably terrified. He's sure that his brother's coming out to kill him. So he divides his family and his livestock into two separate groups, thinking that if Esau kills one group, at least the other group may be able to escape. And he does one other thing, too. Now, up to this point, there's no indication at all that Jacob cares anything about God. And in fact, every indication, based on the way he has lived his life, that he doesn't. In fact, earlier, when he and his father-in-law had made that pledge to stay away from each other, Jacob didn't even refer to God in a personal way when he made the oath. In Genesis 31:54, we're told that Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. That's how Jacob referred to God, as the fear of his father Isaac, his father's God. But now that he's afraid his brother Esau is coming out to kill him, guess who he turns to? Genesis 32, verse 9. "Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you've shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" Now he wants God's help. And God gives it to him. He grants Jacob favor in the eyes of his brother Esau so that the meeting turns out to be a happy meeting, not a dangerous one. Afterwards, Jacob settles in Canaan near the city of Shechem. And it sort of seems like Jacob may have finally learned his lesson, that he realizes how many close calls he's had, and now he's finally ready to turn over a new leaf and live right and be a good neighbor and a good husband and a good father. But the way a man lives his life sets an example for his children, and sometimes a man who may think he's gotten away with the wrongs of his life will reap the whirlwind through the lives of his children, and that's what happens to Jacob. Genesis chapter 34, the passage just before the passage we opened up with today, tells us about Jacob's daughter Dinah being seduced by one of the local boys named Shechem after they moved to Shechem. But he loves Dinah, and he wants to marry Dinah. So he asks his father to make the necessary arrangements with Dinah's father, Jacob, so they can get married. You see, back in those days, a girl didn't have a shot at ever being married unless she was a virgin. And so once a guy got a girl to sleep with him, it was expected that they would get married. In fact, the father of the girl that was dishonored could force the guy who had slept with his daughter to marry her, and then the guy legally never had the option of divorce. But Shechem doesn't need to be forced to marry Dinah. He wants to marry Dinah. So he sends his dad to make the necessary arrangements. Dinah's brothers, however, have other ideas. They're furious that their little sister has lost her virginity, and like their father Jacob, they're determined to have the last word. Nobody's going to do this to their little sister and get away with it. So let's see what happens. Genesis 34, starting in verse 7. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as my wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will be as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." And their word pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day after the circumcision, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. Jacob hears about what his sons has done, he is completely beside himself. First, they just barely escape destruction at the hands of Laban. Then they escape destruction from the hands of Esau. Jacob was completely prepared to settle down and start trying to live right. But now his sons have put them in jeopardy again. Genesis 34, verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" So Jacob figures the jig's finally up. God may have delivered him once, maybe even twice, but not this time. Not after the stupid things his sons have done. Chapter 35, verse 1, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.'" The message is clear. The same God who bailed him out when he was in trouble with his father-in-law, the same God who bailed him out when he was in trouble with his brother Esau, is the same God who's also going to bail him out in this situation. Even though Jacob doesn't deserve to be protected, just as he didn't deserve to be protected in the other situations, God's still going to protect him. You know what a watershed moment is? A watershed is the part of a mountain where on one side of the mountain the streams flow into one body of water, on the other side of the mountain they flow into another body of water. In fact, if you're going through western Maryland, you'll come to an area where there's a sign on the interstate that says it's the watershed, the Chesapeake watershed. And what that means is that all the water flowing on the eastern side of that mountain will drain into the Chesapeake Bay, whereas all the water that's on the western side of that mountain will eventually end up in the Ohio River and finally into the Gulf of Mexico. So that's what a watershed is. It separates one side from the other. A watershed moment is a time in life that separates the way things were in the past with the way things they're going to be in the future. A real change of direction, a time when a person makes a clean break with the past. And that's what happens here with Jacob, when he sees how the consequences of his own choices has affected his children, as he sees how narrowly he has escaped destruction brought on by his own choices. He finally and fully sees the need to change, to put away the moral compromise and the self-seeking of his past. He finally and fully sees the need to accept the God of his father Isaac as his God. Not just as one God among the many gods, but as the one true and only God. Genesis 35, verse 2. "And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, 'Put away all the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I've gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem." Now, believe it or not, Jacob is taking quite a step of faith in this passage. Up until this point, Jacob has probably been a religious relativist. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. He's even tolerated the presence of household idols and good luck charms among those in his own household. But no more. Jacob is finished with compromise. He's finished with lukewarm commitment to God. It's not Baal that's going to deliver him in this situation. It's not Ashtaroth, it's not Molech, or any of the other little household gods his kids have set up on the dashboards of their cars. No more rabbit's feet, no more four-leaf clovers, no more knocking on wood, no more yin-yang symbols. They're not going to look to these other gods or superstitious lucky charms to protect them. They're going to trust the one true God and Him alone. And that's the faith stand that Jacob is making, not just for himself, but for his entire family. So what's the result? Verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. So he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Now this isn't the first time that Jacob renames Luz Bethel. And it isn't the first time that God renames Jacob Israel. But this is the first time that Bethel really means Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And it is the first time that the name Israel really is descriptive of the man who has been Jacob. And we know that because Jacob doesn't just refer to Bethel as Bethel in this passage. In verse 7, he refers to it as El Bethel. El is shorthand for the Hebrew word for God, Elohim. And so when Jacob again renames Luz El Bethel in this passage, he is unmistakably identifying the Hebrew God as the only God. Dr. Walter Kaiser, professor of Old Testament and president of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, writes in regard to this passage, quote, "What we can say for certain is that Jacob, if he ever was involved with the polytheism of his sons, was certainly done with it at this point. Verse 7 places the article in front of the proper name for God, a fairly uncommon phenomenon, thus making it clear that God, the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac, is the one true God. And so now that Jacob truly understands that God alone is God, Jacob is finally deserving of the name Israel, which means one who has struggled with God." God had originally given the new name to Jacob earlier after he had left his father-in-law and was about to face his brother Esau again. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, God had told him, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. But at that time, the name was more of a prophecy than a reality for Jacob, because the struggle wasn't over when the name was first given. Jacob was still trying to find life his way. He was still wrestling with God. His commitment was still half-hearted. How long does it take before a man will come to his senses? How much destruction does there have to be? How much suffering in his life and the lives of those he loves? How much evidence of God's mercy? For Jacob, it took Shechem when he finally saw how his brokenness had been transferred into the lives of his children. So what's it going to take in our lives before we finally stop wrestling with God and fully trust Him? Before we turn away from the idols we've been following in order to get what we think will finally make us happy? What will it take for us to come to our senses and realize that the Lord, He is God, and that nothing and no one else can ever be God for us? What will it take to make us give up our idols and take off the earrings and bury them once and for all? Let's pray. There always are rivals in our heart for the throne that belongs only to God. Those rivals took the names of other gods in the Old Testament. Some of them were gods that were associated with substance abuse. Some of them were gods associated with sexual immorality. Some of them were gods associated with prosperity and materialism. Some of them were gods simply dedicated to the cult of self. They're still around. We don't call them by their Old Testament names, but they're still around, wanting that place in our heart that belongs to the only true God. And at some point, we have to put those other gods away. At some point, we have to come to that place of recognizing that there is only one true God, and He deserves the full devotion of our heart. What will it take in your life before you make that choice? I want you to talk with God about that today. If you recognize the reality of those rival gods in your heart, ask God to forgive you and to help you have the wisdom and the strength to turn away from them. If you have come to that place of full, wholehearted commitment to God, thank Him for it. Thank Him that He helped you to recognize what so many people don't recognize. There is freedom in that choice. There is peace in that choice. There's strength in that choice. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you're not sure if you've ever come to that place of having trusted truly in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But you know what you're doing when it says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? It means you're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. That He's not just a great prophet, He's not just a great teacher. He is God. And that He has authority over your life. He has the authority to tell you how you should live. It's an authority that is exercised for your good, but it's often an authority we have to obey even though our hearts desire something else. So the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It isn't just a matter of mouthing words. It's a matter of a heart that's willing to turn to God in dependence and trust. And so if you're not sure there's ever been a time in your life where you've truly done that, this is your opportunity. All you need to do is raise your hand. I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll speak the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God. You're not sure where you stand with God, but you want to be sure. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you for being our God. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son who has made our relationship with you possible. We thank you for the way in which he lived among us to show us what you intended human beings to live like. We thank you for his sinless life and for his sacrifice on the cross for us, for the blood that was shed, not because of anything wrong that he had done, but in order to provide atonement for our sins. And we thank you, Father, for the victory of his resurrection and the hope that is offered to each of us through that victory, Lord. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and for myself, that we would live lives that are honoring of you, that our devotion to you would be wholehearted, Father, so that whenever other gods try to take your place, we would gladly say no and turn from them. And Father, for my brothers and sisters in this room, if any of them are still like Jacob, wrestling with God, not ready yet for full surrender, please protect them, Father, as you try to move them in the direction of being fully committed to you. And Lord, help us become the kind of people who have a heart for you and a heart for people, and who would gladly go out into the world with the message of your Son, so that others too might know the hope that we have. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.